If you would please be seated and get out your Bibles and open to Colossians 1. While everyone is getting situated, it's good to be here this morning and see everyone here. I must admit it is much more enjoyable and fun to preach to more people than fewer people. So hopefully you've been able to follow along and keep track of kind of where we've been the last two Sundays. 2 weeks ago we had our annual meeting, and then last Sunday we continued with our series of studies in the book of Colossians as we continue to look at chapter 1 here. And so that's where we are right now, Colossians chapter 1. And I just want to read verse 9 and have a word of prayer and we'll begin the message. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We do pray this morning that as we start to look at the contents of this prayer, this Holy Spirit-inspired prayer written by the Apostle Paul for the Colossians, and by extension us, that not only will we seek to understand the contents of the prayer, but that we'll keep in mind that this is a prayer that the Holy Spirit would have for us as well today. And that as we think about it in those terms, that we'll have clarity and understanding, and that as we look at not only some of the doctrinal issues here, but then how those doctrinal issues feed into the issue of a worthy walk and the practical issues, that we'll have clarity on both points and understanding, not only this morning, but also moving into future weeks. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I alluded to there, our last two studies in Colossians, so 3 weeks ago and last Sunday, have been devoted to understanding some things related to the subject of Pauline prayer. Okay? In doing so, we've looked at a few different things. If you look with me there at verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. 3 weeks ago, I did an entire study looking at the issue of praying without ceasing and how that's possible and the dynamics of that and how that can work and function and be even a possibility in your life as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And we looked at that issue regarding prayer 3 weeks ago. Last Sunday, we looked at verse 9, and I use verse 9 here to frame a discussion about the idea that the Holy Spirit has recorded in His Word His prayers for the churches, His prayers for members of the church, the body of Christ. Paul is the human author of this prayer in Colossians chapter 1, but we understand theologically that is Paul being moved by God the Holy Spirit under inspiration to write this. Okay? So there's something going on in these prayers that we find in Paul's epistles that I think we need to look at on a deeper level from the viewpoint of looking at them as God, the Holy Spirit, the prayers of God the Holy Spirit for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so last Sunday I tried to talk about that a little bit and use that as a way to try to get you to think about some things regarding prayer and how prayer works in the positive as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and not solely focus on what it's not or how it doesn't work. Okay? So last week I suggested that if we want to learn how to pray, if we want to learn how to pray as members of the church, the body of Christ, then we ought to pay attention to the Holy Spirit's prayers for the body of Christ that are found in Paul's epistles. And last Sunday, if you weren't here, I passed out the index of Pauline prayer here. I have passed this out in the past, and we've looked at it a few different times, but I made it available again last Sunday, if anyone is interested in getting that, who wasn't here, to look at Paul's prayers sort of categorized and listed in their sort of biblical or canonical order through Paul's epistles. Okay? And I ended with the following point. Okay? I cannot explain to you everything about prayer and how it works. I can't. I don't know if there's anybody who can. And I think that because of that, let me tell you what I do know. Okay? And I gave these five or six points at the end last Sunday, and I want to start with reiterating them here. Number one, Paul, my apostle, instructs me to pray without ceasing. Okay? Paul, my apostle, instructs me to pray without ceasing. That's number one. So whether I understand all the dynamics of it, whether I get it all, whether I can fully explain everything and all the dynamics of what's going on in prayer, I know that my apostle tells me that I need to do it without ceasing, and therefore I should pay attention and I should follow his instructions and pray without ceasing. Number two, Paul followed his own example. We have tons and tons of evidence in Paul's epistles of him doing personally what he is exhorting the churches and individual saints to do, and that's to pray without what? To pray without ceasing. So number one, we have the instruction from Paul to do it. Number two, what we have is we have an example of Paul following his own advice, of him doing and practicing what he was preaching and what he was exhorting the churches to do. Okay? Number three, it seems to me that we should let the Holy Spirit's prayers for the body of Christ, for the church, the body of Christ, recorded in Paul's epistles, teach us where our greatest areas of need reside so that we could focus our prayers accordingly. Okay? God the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that in Romans 8, is making intercession for the saints, is also recording throughout Paul's epistles what his prayers are for the churches, okay? And for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. So my suggestion there was to pay attention to the way the Holy Spirit is praying for us in these inspired recorded prayers and to let those instruct us about our own praying as we endeavor to pray without ceasing. Number four, we need to realize that we can pray for anything, about anything, anything that is on your mind, anything that is causing you anxiety, worry, doubt, frustration, anything in your life that is happening is a subject for which you can pray and have the privilege to pray as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Five, the Holy Spirit knows that I sometimes don't know what to pray for. Can you relate? And so He actively makes intercession for me. Okay? He is doing a work in my inner man all the time, and He is making intercession for me. That is part of His ministry to me as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And that's going on in my inner man. My inner man is renewed day by day. The Holy Spirit inside me is crying, Abba, Father, out of my heart. All of these things are happening, and He's making intercession for me. And so what I need to do about prayer is relax and just do it. And that's my last one. Just do it. Nike had it right in the 90s, right? With their slogan, just do it. Just do it. Stop trying to figure out every detail about how it works and just trust God that He knows what He's talking about when He instructs us to pray without ceasing and just do it by faith in what God says in His Word. And as you do it by faith in what God says in His Word, it seems to me that that'll develop some experience, and with experience will come understanding, and with understanding will come more clarity, and the things that you're worried about or stressed out about or not sure about regarding prayer will work themselves out on their own in due time as you just simply take God at His Word and pray without what? Ceasing. Go to Romans 8. And then I have this last point. So again, this is just some review of some things that I've said the last two studies. Because in a minute we're fixing to really get into the text of this prayer here, okay? Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, what? Do you understand that you don't have to fear God? Do you understand that if you're a believer, that if you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, that God's at peace with you? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You understand that you don't have to fear God, that you've not been given the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't have to cower into God's presence like you're a less than inferior sort of person, because you have the Spirit of God in you and you have the ability to crawl up onto your Father's lap and say, Abba what? Abba Father. And that's the relationship that God has given us with Himself through His Son, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, right? And so a believer talking to God in prayer can have all the familiarity and intimacy of you talking to your dad, your spouse, or your best friend. Prayer is simply us talking to who? God. Today, during the dispensation of grace, as members of the body of Christ, we have the privilege of having direct access to the lap of our Heavenly Father via prayer, and we need to just pray, believe God, believe God's Word, and stop trying to worry about understanding everything about it and how it all works and so on and so forth, and just take God at His Word and begin a process in your life of praying without what? And I gave you the illustration last night. When you pray to God, how do you talk to your wife or spouse in the car? Are you like, "Thou therefore, my wife, I beseech thee, on the basis of the dinner thou dost hast prepared for me"? No, you don't talk to her like that. You talk to her like you would talk to what? A friend. Right? That's the way you can talk to who? That's the way you can talk to God. That's the relationship that you and I have with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ that allows us that ability and that capacity. So, Paul instructs me to pray without ceasing. Paul followed his own advice and prayed without ceasing. We need to let the Holy Spirit and His inspired prayers teach us how to think about prayer. We need to realize that we can pray about anything that's causing us worry, anxiety. We need to understand that even when we don't know how to pray, is the Holy Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered? And last, we need to just do it. Just get on with it. Stop worrying about it, fussing about it, and just do it. And let the experience of prayer working in your life teach you about prayer. So go back to Colossians chapter 1. Now, with all that said, there is a very particular thing here that the Holy Spirit is praying on behalf of the Colossians that Paul is recording here in his Word. Look at verse 9 again. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Right? So 3 weeks ago, I broke that down. We looked at three separate pieces there at the beginning of verse 9. We looked at, "For this cause we also," we looked at that piece. Then we looked at, "Since the day we heard it," we looked at that section. And then we looked at, "Do not cease to pray for you." And I explained each one of those individual pieces separately, and then we put them all together to understand what Paul is driving at here in this verse. Okay? And what I said about that was, if you look at it, it says, "For this cause." There's a cause. There's a reason why Paul's doing this, right? "For this cause, since the day we heard it." So how long has he been doing this? He's been doing this since the day we what? Him and Timothy have been praying for the Colossians without ceasing since the day we heard it. Go back, look at verse 4 again. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints," right? So since the day that Paul and Timothy heard about the love of the Colossians, their faith in Christ and the love they have to all the saints, they have been praying for them in verse 9 and not ceasing to do so in the next phrase, "for a cause," for a reason, for a purpose. And the cause, the reason, the purpose is in the second half of verse 9, or it starts in the second half of verse 9 where he says, "and to desire." Does Paul have a desire for them? Is there something that he desires for them to know, to do, to think, to function, a way for them to operate? He says, "and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The second half of verse 9 expresses the cause or the reason unto which Paul is praying for them without ceasing. And the reason starts with that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so that extends then through verse 10, into verse 11, into verse 12, as he's given the cause or the reason why he's praying unto them, praying for them, I should say, without ceasing. Now let's look at the contents of this starting now as far as the details. Look at verse 9. He says, "and to desire that ye might be filled." Okay, so let's talk about that part first. Okay? The verb rendered "might be filled" is in the passive voice and the subjunctive mood. I might have steak after church. What does that mean? Maybe I will, maybe I what? Maybe I won't, okay? I don't know, I don't actually know what's on the menu after church, okay? I might have steak, but maybe I'm not, right? When he says that ye might be filled, is he acknowledging that there's something here that is not automatic? Okay? He's acknowledging that there's something here that is not automatic, that the Colossians are gonna have to give attention to, they're gonna have to devote their thinking, their thoughts, and so forth to something, and it's not gonna be automatic. He's praying to the end, and he's desiring the cause for which he's praying, and the desire that he has for them is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, maybe they are, and maybe they what? Aren't. What does he want for them? Does he want them to not be, or does he want them to be? He wants them to be, and that is the purpose, that is the intent, that is the reason, the cause, under which he is praying for them without ceasing. So, thus, it's rendered in English exactly like might be filled. Because the action of being filled is not automatic. Or else Paul would not be praying for the Colossians to the end or to that cause, right? So what's his desire? His desire is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. So, as Paul has never met them, as he's never seen their face in the flesh, as the only knowledge he has of them is the report from Epaphras, okay, he doesn't know for sure whether or not they're filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and what? Spiritual understanding. He doesn't know that. He's never met them, but the prayer for them is that they might be, okay? Is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So if you look at the verse, he says, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled. We have to talk about the word filled. The Greek word rendered filled carries the following meaning. Okay? To make full. To fill up. To fill to the full. To render full. To complete. Okay? Now, when I was growing up, I've told the story before. My parents, I'm going to say it this way, they're not here, so, okay. But they were cheap. They were cheap. We would go to McDonald's and they would make my sister and I share a pop. We wouldn't even get our own pop. Okay? Maybe some of you can relate to this, right? So you know already what's going to happen, right? What's going to happen when you make two siblings share a pop? He got more than me, right? Now, why am I bringing this up? The idea of filled is the idea there of not just filling up, but the idea of filling up in such a way so that it completes, so that there's nothing left to do, right? It's filled. It's complete. Come with me over to Colossians 4. Come over to Colossians 4. Look at verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12. The same word is over here. Interestingly enough, in a prayer that Epaphras is praying for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in what? So there's Epaphras. Is he praying without ceasing also? He's laboring fervently for you in prayers that, there's the purpose and the intent, that ye may stand, okay, perfect and complete in all the will of God. That word complete there is the same word translated filled in chapter 1 verse 9. Right? So the idea of being filled with the knowledge of His will is the idea of being completed, being filled to capacity so that you're so aware of God's will, you're so aware of what's going on that there's nothing left for you to add to it because you have understanding that is such, that is filled, that is complete. Okay, the Webster's American Dictionary defines the word filled as made full and supplied with abundance. It's the idea in my mind, this is the way I think of it, if you don't want to think about it this way, that's your prerogative, but it's the idea of so filled to capacity that you're actually overspilling. Imagine if you had a glass of water and you filled it, you can fill it to the top and stop, right? And the glass will hold that amount of water. Or you could keep adding water, and eventually what's going to happen? The water is going to start cascading over the sides of that cup, right? Because you've maxed it out. You've now added, you've filled it so full that it's abounding over the edge, right? This is the idea here that Paul's driving at. Let me show you a few more things about this. Mark, put something in Colossians 1 and come back with me to Matthew chapter 1. I want you to see something about this word fill. Go to Matthew chapter 1. So he doesn't want the prayer and the desire here is not for you to just sort of know some stuff. I know a few things, and I know about who God is and this and that. No, that's not the prayer. The prayer is for you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. There's something very specific that they are praying to the end for the Colossians that they would be filled with. Look at Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 22. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be what? Fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the prophets, saying." You see in that verse the word fulfilled? That's the same word translated what? Filled. That's the same word translated complete, right? Now if a prophecy is fulfilled, what does that mean? That means that if it's fulfilled, is it filled to capacity, right? Is it totally, wholly, completely been fulfilled the way God said it would be? Yes. Okay? And so that's the usage there. Go to Matthew 2. Go to Matthew 2. Look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "And was there until the death of Herod." So this is when they go into Egypt, okay? They go into Egypt in this context here, up in verse 13 and so forth, verse 15. "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be what? Fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my what? Son." So when a prophecy is fulfilled, the prophecy being fulfilled means the prophecy is completed. It's done. It's over with. God said A would happen. And now, in the process of time, A has what? Happened. It's happened totally, completely, all the way God said that it would what? Happen. It's fulfilled. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And ye are kind of, sort of, almost complete." Is that what it says? See, some of you have been away from me for a while now, and you're not used to this, okay? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says, "And ye are what?" You're complete where? In Him. So if you're complete in Him, is there anything that He has to offer to you that He hasn't already given you in Christ? No. You're complete. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. The word complete in verse 10 is the same word. Go back to chapter 1, verse 9. Is the same word translated fulfilled in chapter 1, verse 9. Okay? So let's take all that together and understand what he's saying. He's saying, "And to desire," that's his desire, "that ye might be" what? Filled. Complete. Totally to the capacity. Filled to the capacity. In understanding, right? "That ye might be filled." What's the next word? What does he want you to be filled with? There's something specific. He wants you to be filled with what? A knowledge of His will. He wants you to be filled to capacity with a knowledge of His will. This is the Holy Spirit's prayer for the Colossians that Paul is recording here. "And the desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will." So let's talk about that part of it next, okay? What does Paul desire the Colossians to be filled with? The thing that he desires them to be filled with is the knowledge of His will. It's not a fat pocketbook. It's not super abundant health. It's not any of that stuff. The thing that He's desiring them to be filled with is the knowledge of His what? He wants them to understand what God is doing. He wants them to understand what the will of God is. Okay? Therefore, it is Paul's prayer on behalf of the Colossians that they might be filled to capacity with the knowledge of God's will. Now, the issue of knowledge. So that's kind of the next thing to talk about here. The issue of knowledge is what Paul wants the Colossians to be filled with, the knowledge of His will. Now, the issue of knowledge is a recurring theme. If you think about all these prayers that Paul is recording by inspiration, many of them include things or statements in them about knowledge and about what he wants the saints to know. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Hold Colossians 1, go back to Ephesians 1. The issue of knowledge is a reoccurring theme in all these prayers. Can I say to you that, I'll say it this way, your Christian life, my Christian life, was never designed to function on the basis of ignorance. Okay? You and I need to know. Think about Romans chapter 6. How, in that whole chapter, Paul says, know ye not, know ye not, know ye not, and then he says, no, the words in that chapter are know, reckon, and what? Yield, right? You have to know something before you can reckon it to be so, before you can account it to be true, before you can what? Yield to that truth, right? So much of what the Holy Spirit is praying for us as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, is related to the issue of knowledge. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you... Actually, we need to go to verse 15. Go back up. I'm sorry. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my what? How similar is that to what we've seen in Colossians 1? It's very, very similar, right? So it's the same. So here again is an example of Paul's behavior and conduct. Is Paul practicing what he preaches? Okay? Verse 17. So what's the contents here? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the what? The knowledge of who? What does Paul want the Ephesians to have? He wants them to have a knowledge of who? Of Christ, of God, right? In the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. So there's the knowledge again. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Is the issue of knowledge a very central issue in that prayer? Yeah, go to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Look at another example. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Paul praying again, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit where? In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now look at verse 19. And to what? And to know the love of Christ. What does He want you to know? He wants you to know the love of Christ. He wants you to have a knowledge of the love of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's desire for us is to know Christ's what? So again, in these two prayers in Ephesians, the issue of knowledge is an important focal point. Come to Philippians chapter 1. Just looking at a few things. In my philosophy class, my first lesson is what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Is there a difference between wisdom and knowledge? According to the Word of God, there absolutely is, right? Okay? It seems to me, as I understand the Scriptures, that knowledge is a prerequisite to wisdom. I have to know some things. I have to know who God is. I have to know what God is doing. I have to know who I am in Christ. And the natural outgrowth and overflow of that knowledge is that I can function in my life with some practical what? Wisdom. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge and in all what? Judgment." So the issue of knowledge, go back to Colossians chapter 1, the issue of knowledge is a reoccurring theme in all of these prayers that the Holy Spirit records for us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Now, in the case of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, look at it again, "and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His" what? So is there a specific thing, a specific kind of knowledge that this prayer is driving at? Okay? It's the knowledge of His what? Will. What God's will is. He wants you to be filled to capacity with the knowledge of His will. That's what the prayer is aimed at, in part. There's more things here, but that's in part what the prayer is aimed at. So what is it that Paul wants the Colossians to be filled with? He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of His will, the knowledge of God's will. Now look at the rest of the verse. We'll come back to that, God, the will of God issue here in a minute. But notice the rest of the verse. "And the desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all" what? "Wisdom and spiritual" what? "Understanding." Okay? Now folks, that tells me that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are not all identical to each other. Okay? Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are not identical with each other because he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And in, notice how it says it, in all what? So he doesn't want them to just know it. Does he? Does he want them to know it? Yes, he wants them to know it, right? But does he want them to know it so that they can just know it? Or does he want them to know it so that it can produce wisdom in them? You see the difference? Right? And as it produces wisdom in them, and as it produces the ability for them to make wise decisions, then it's going to lead to, what's it say, and spiritual what? Understanding. Do you understand that what that's saying is that you and I today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, number one, can we have a knowledge of God's will? Yes. Number two, the knowledge of God's will that we can have is given to us to the end or to the cause so that we could have wisdom and spiritual what? We can understand, we can have wisdom in the practicality of life, and we can have, and we can understand what God is doing and why He is what? Doing it. You following that? Go, hold your hand there and go back to Ephesians 1 again. Now let me ask you this question. How do you get filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? How do you get filled with that? By watching ESPN? Or Fox News or CNN or listening to NPR or Wood Radio? How do you get filled with the knowledge of His will? You're going to get filled with the knowledge of His will by reading and studying what? The Scriptures, right? And understanding what is God doing? And allowing the understanding of what God's doing to produce in your life wisdom about what you should be doing and how you should be doing it. And then having some understanding in doing it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, again. Notice again, wisdom, the issue of understanding. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? So there's again in that verse, knowledge and wisdom, right? Then look at the next verse, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being what? Listen, you and I need some enlightenment. don't we? Not from Buddha or some other place, but we need to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. We need the lights of our understanding to be turned on so that we can know what is going on, what God is doing today, how He's doing it, why He's doing it, and so on and so forth, right? And so we see again in that passage that God is talking about wisdom, knowledge, and what? Understanding. Now, it's interesting. Go back to verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all what? Has God abounded toward you? If you're a member of the Church, the Body of Christ, and you're in Christ, has one of the spiritual blessings that you have, go back up to verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One of the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ is that God's abounded toward you in wisdom and what? In prudence, right? So this is not pie in the sky, airy-fairy stuff that you might one day, man, maybe, no. This is stuff that's real. This is stuff that He wants you and I to understand. To know, so that we can have wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. Now there's a ton of verses in Proverbs about this. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is full of discussion about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few things. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what it says. To know wisdom and understand... Oh, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of what? Understanding. So there's wisdom, there's understanding. Verse 3. To perceive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now, obviously we know the context here, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, and so forth, but is there spiritual truth in that for you and I? About knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 2. In verse 1 it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto what? Wisdom, and apply thine heart to what? To understanding. So what are the highest things that should be the focus of our attention here? Inclining your ear unto wisdom and applying your heart to what? Understanding. Look at verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh what? Knowledge and what? Understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of His saints. Right? So, do you see the connection here between knowledge, wisdom, and what? Understanding. Come over to chapter 3. Go over to chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth what? Wisdom, and the man that getteth what? Understanding. Look at verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding, He hath established what? The heavens. Now, I have to be honest with you folks that there is an element in that I can't grasp. Okay? I cannot wrap my mind wholly and totally around that, but I believe it to be true because that's what God's Word says. Okay? Look at chapter 7. Chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my what? Now, where are you and I going to get wisdom and understanding from? We're going to get it from the Word of God, right? And specifically, what part of the Word of God is written specifically to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. It is Paul's what? It is Paul's epistles is where we're going to find this knowledge, wisdom, and understanding for us today as members of the body of Christ. Look at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get what? So if you have knowledge, knowledge leads to wisdom, and wisdom leads to what? Understanding, according to the Word of God. Get chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thy ear to my what? Understanding. Go to chapter 9, last one. Look at chapter. There's a bunch of stuff in here, okay? I just picked a few things to make the point. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is what? Understanding. So in all those verses, are all those concepts of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, are they all going together? Now, go back with me. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and go back and take another peek at Colossians chapter 1. Now, is everything God says, are all the words of God wise? I would say the answer is what? Yes, right? But are all of God's words, have the same applicability to me today in the dispensation of grace? No, right? God said things to the nation of Israel in time past. He says some different things to me as a member of the church, the body of Christ. So if you look at verse 1, or chapter, Colossians 1, verse 9, and to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge, of his what? What knowledge does he want us to be filled with? The knowledge of his will, okay, in all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. So it starts with wisdom. It's going to start with wisdom of his will is where that's going to be the starting point. Come back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I have counted this, and I count 13 times that the word wisdom appears in this passage. So if we count it and you have a different number, you let me know. But if you start at verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with what? That's number one. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom, that's number two, of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Is there a worldly wisdom and understanding that is vying for your attention? Yes. The course of this world, does it have a source of wisdom and an understanding of its own? Can I go out and understand the world the way it is and know nothing about the will of God? Yes. And so there's that system that is competing against God's system. There's worldly wisdom and there's divine wisdom. There's worldly understanding and there's godly what? Understanding. What verse am I on? 20? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made what? Foolish the wisdom of this world. Is that 3 or 4? Are we on 3 or 4? 3? Okay. Somebody's going to hold me on that, okay? That's 3. So, God's made foolish the wisdom of this world. Verse 21, For after that in the wisdom, 4, of God, the world by wisdom, 5, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? See, what God has done with His wisdom is He set His wisdom in such a way that the exact thing that the world looks at as dumb and foolish and stupid is the very way God is choosing in His wisdom to save people today. And the way He's going to do it is through the foolishness of what? Preaching. You know that there are people that will watch this and think, and maybe it's some of you, don't tell me if it is, but you're going to think this is utter foolishness. The lost hear this and they think, what stupidity, what moronic, what kind of fools are these people? But it's in that exact way that the power of God unto salvation is executed. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. I don't even know what number we're on, let's just forget counting for now. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the what? The wisdom of God is in Christ. Okay? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see our calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and these things are not, and these things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And here's the reason. That no flesh should glory in His what? In His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Watch verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory where? Folks, you can glory not in yourself, but in who? In the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. We're green, so we should be good. What verse was I on? Verse 6. Okay. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this what? World. Nor of the princes of this world which come to naught. Now here it is. I've been saying all that to get to verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. Even the hidden what? Wisdom. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. If you, Paul is praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. Okay? They need to understand the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. Paul is speaking about the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now here's the point. You cannot truly know God today You cannot truly know God today without understanding the secret purpose that God had in Himself before the world began, that He has now unfolded to humanity through the message and ministry of who? Of Paul. And if you're going to be filled with the knowledge of His will, you have to know and understand who you are as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and what God is doing today to and through the church, the body of Christ, and that is all related to a knowledge of the mystery of His what? Will. Go to Ephesians 3. Front and center in being filled with the knowledge of His will is understanding the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery, the hidden wisdom, the hidden knowledge that God never told anybody about. Ephesians chapter 1, where did I tell you to go? 3. Ephesians chapter 3, now he's got this one of the greatest passages in the entire Bible talking about the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, verse 7, whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? In God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of who? Where is the manifold wisdom of God revealed and made known? It's made known through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, through the revelation of the mystery. If I'm going to be filled with the knowledge of His will, I'm going to have to know what He's doing and what is He doing today. Is He still forming the nation of Israel, or is He forming the church, the body of Christ? He's forming the church, the body of Christ. Through the revelation of the mystery, God has revealed His manifold wisdom. I've used this illustration before. I can't remember where I got it from, but how many of you remember before GPS using a fold-out road map in the car? Okay? When I think of the manifold wisdom of God, you know what I think of? I think of a never-ending road map. You fold out a flap, and you think, oh, that's a cool flap. But then there's always another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, and you're never going to exhaust the manifold wisdom of who? God. And that is what He has made known and revealed to us today. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. And you have this right in the context of Colossians chapter 1, I might add. Verse 1, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 28. Well, verse 26, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all what? Wisdom. Go back to Ephesians. I'm almost done. Go back to Ephesians 1. You're lucky I didn't start over when we got new batteries. Go back to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1 and look at verse 9. We read verse 8 a moment ago, wherein He hath abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His what? According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed where? Has God made known and disclosed through the revelation given to the Apostle Paul the mystery of His will? Yes. Go back to Colossians 1. When He prays, when the Holy Spirit prays for the Colossians and by extension us, that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of the mystery of God's will about what God is doing today and who they've been made in Christ and all that entails from that standpoint. God has already made known the mystery of His will. God's will for humanity has already been revealed on the pages of Scripture. It's not something that we are charged with going out here and discerning. It's not something I gotta like grope around out here in the dark hoping one day I find. No. It's already been made known where? Here. He's already made known the mystery of His what? Will. It's not something that we are charged with going out and discerning in our lives. Rather, it's something the believer has the capacity to be filled with the knowledge of, as well as stand perfect and complete in, based upon a sound understanding of God's Word rightly divided. Go back to Colossians 1 if you're not already there. Now, I want you to see the purpose here. Okay? Why do I need to know this? Why do I need to know the mission? Why do I need to be filled with the knowledge of His will? Why do I need to have wisdom and spiritual understanding? Look at verse 9. Had the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's the first word of verse 10? That. Circle it. That. The purpose and the intent. What is the purpose and the intent of me knowing His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? The purpose and the intent is given to you in verse 10, that ye might walk what? If you want a worthy walk that God is well pleased with today, it's going to come on the basis of some knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of what God's doing. If you want a worthy walk today as a member of the body of Christ, you cannot go put yourself back under the law system and have that produce a worthy walk. All that's going to bring you is condemnation. So the practicality of the worthy walk is the outflow of the understanding, the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that you get from who God is and what God is doing today. The dispensational issues. Because otherwise you're going to be like the majority of professing Christendom who thinks they're spiritual Israel and who is running willy-nilly through the Old Testament and claiming stuff in grab bag fashion and trying to make it work for them. And then when it doesn't work, what do they say? Well, you just must have unconfessed sin. You must have to do this or do that, or you didn't do this right or that right or whatever right. And all of that is contrary to grace. Great, hear me. Grace is doctrine that leads to grace in action in practice. You need to understand, you need to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that you get from that so that you can walk how? Worthy. And if you let the, and look, this is the Holy Spirit's prayer. The Holy Spirit's prayer for the church is that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding so that we might be able to walk out worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of who? There's a verse, I've drawn a blank where it is, but Paul says that there are people who are ever learning. Right? They're ever learning but are never able to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people who are able to, on the basis of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, walk worthy in verse 10 unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and having the ability, therefore, to increase in the knowledge of who. Imagine, just set all that aside for a minute, and imagine if you took this week and all you did is pray that prayer. For yourself, for your wife, for your kids, for the saints here at church. Just pray that prayer. When you don't know what to pray, just pray that. If we would pray that, believing that to be the case, and let that work effectually, wow, seems to me that would change a lot of things. And that's kind of my other point in all of this. Let these verses teach us how to pray. What is it that we need? What is it that we need more than anything else? If we desire to have the worthy walk, if that's what we want, we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will, wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we can walk how? Worthy. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Grateful for the saints that have come here to hear Your Word preached. And we're grateful for the wonderful, glorious message of grace. A message that teaches us how we're saved. A message that teaches us who and what we are and how You see us and how You deal with us today. And a message that gives us so much hope and actually furnishes us with the capacity, with the practical capacity to actually walk worthy. To walk in such a way that we have an understanding that produces a situation where we are able to learn and grow and change and know that the person next to us is in the exact same situation. That gives us the ability to know that, you know what? God is working in that person at the rate and the speed that it's working, and I don't need to micromanage it. I don't need to try to tell them what to do. I need to encourage them. I need to admonish them from the Scriptures, and I need to give it over to God and let His Word have the increase. We're grateful for the time we could spend together this morning in Your Word and for the improved weather and so forth that allowed it to happen. We pray that as we go from this place this week that we'll keep these things in mind, that we'd meditate upon them, that we'd give ourselves to them, and that we would not be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We ask this in Christ's name.